Lord, this morning we worship you, oh God. For you are worthy of all praise and honor and glory. Your love for us, the work of your Son. Oh Lord, help us this morning to respond in praise. Help us to respond in worship and surrender, oh God. You are worthy, oh Lord. You are great and almighty. At the same time, you are God who is utterly loving to broken people like us. We thank you, Lord, that it is through the work of Christ that we have access to the throne of grace, where we can come to you, oh God, with our requests, knowing that you're a God who cares for all the needs, big and small. So Lord, this morning, I want to lift up the conflict in Ukraine once again. God, even though it's not as prominent in the news cycles, but Lord, there is still violence, there is still lack of peace in that area. Lives being taken. Oh Lord, we ask that you, the God of all things, the God who is powerful, the God of peace, would bring peace to Ukraine and the surrounding areas, oh Lord. And that you have mercy on the innocent who are suffering even to this day, oh God. We pray as well for the different missions teams that our church has been sending out this summer. We again thank you for the ability to go out again after years of not being able to due to the pandemic. We thank you, Lord, for the work done at CYCU these past few weeks. We thank you, Lord, for bringing at least some of the team members back already. We ask, Lord, that the work that was done through the team members and the students there would continue onward, that you would empower the local co-workers at 4C Church, empower Pastor Gao and his team, that they would be able to continue to minister to every student that came through the English camp of these past few weeks, oh Lord. We pray as well for the Japan team. We thank you, Lord, for a good week of ministry over there. We pray, Lord, to continue to bless the team, give them safety, but also give them, open their eyes to see more and more of the work that you are doing in the Japanese people, a place where it seems like not many are coming to know Jesus. But Lord, we know that in these pockets, starting in these pockets, oh God, you are doing a work. So Lord, we pray that you would be encouraging and empowering our teams there. We pray for the VGM team, the Village Gospel Mission team in Taiwan as well. Would you grant them with health and with safety as well? We pray, Lord, that you would bless them in the ministry that they're doing in the villages in Taiwan, oh God. We pray that you would be with all the co-workers, help them to have unity, help them to be able to have the love of Christ to show and to shower upon the people, everybody that they encounter, oh God. This morning we ask that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to receive your truth. I pray this morning that you would be with your servant, for he is grossly weak and in need of your Holy Spirit to do a tremendous work. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be transforming each and every one of us here this morning, that your word may penetrate our hearts, transform us, and lead to renewed lives. We thank you, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, our scripture reading comes from Psalm 63. It comes from Psalm 63, and this is how it reads. O God, you are my God, and earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. This is reading God's word. Please be seated. I want to welcome you again to our service this morning. My name is Andrew. I am one of the interns here for the EC, and I'm excited to bring you the word this morning. We're continuing through our summer series through Psalms, and this morning I've chosen Psalm 63 for us. If you have a paper Bible, you'll see at the top of the psalm, it actually gives you some context. And it's one of the rare times in the Psalms where we're actually given the actual context of the psalm. And it reads at the top, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. How nice that the Bible give us this this background. But unfortunately, if you're familiar with David's story, this is not quite specific enough for us to know exactly when in his life he wrote Psalm 63, because David being in the wilderness is a pretty common occurrence in his life. When he was a shepherd, he was definitely in the wilderness. When King Saul was hunting him, he fled to the wilderness. When he was dealing with the rebellion of his son Absalom, who was trying to kill him, he also went into the wilderness. So we won't necessarily be able to pinpoint exactly when Psalm 63 was written, but knowing that it's the wilderness gives us, it's more than sufficient to give us the a right context to work with here. So I want to actually start off by talking about wilderness. What is wilderness? And more importantly, what is the Bible talking about when it's referring to wilderness? Because I would argue that our cultural exposure here in the West, our idea of wilderness may look more like this picture. This is Oregon, right? Beautiful, beautiful. Grass, trees, mountains, water. I know that in my family, Elder David loves this kind of scenery. He would love to take pictures of stuff and maybe love to live there. But it's a ton of nature that hasn't been industrialized, hasn't been turned into a city or anything like that. It's like wild country. And if you were to live there, you probably need to have some great like outdoorsmanship in order to tame and survive this wilderness, mountains, trees, etc. And we can imagine, looking at this picture, there are probably some wild animals roaming around too. Wilderness. Maybe we also have this picture in mind as wilderness, a little drier, right? So this is Arizona. sand in its natural state, untouched by humans except for that guy, right? And it's a place that probably people don't want to live in. It's probably not inhabitable for human beings. And it's probably difficult to survive there, being so dry and whatnot. And you have to be a madman to go there, except for this guy and his friend, whoever's taking a picture of him, right? Trekking through the sand in this wilderness here. And when we talk about the Bible and wilderness, what adds to the confusion is that in English, when we read the word wilderness in the Bible, it appears in the Old Testament over 200 times. And of those 200 times, 5 different Hebrew words are used for wilderness. So it begs the question, like, are they describing the same thing? Does English just not have enough words to express this idea? Each word for wilderness definitely has its own flavor, has its own emphasis, and thankfully, the one we see in Psalm 63 is the most commonly used version of Old Testament wilderness. And it more resembles this picture here. So this picture is actually outside of Jerusalem. And if you were here 2 weeks ago when I talked about Psalm 23, it looks very, very similar to the picture I showed you about pastures. And because they're kind of referring to the same area, these green patches, that's kind of the pastures that it's talking about. These little tufts of grass for sheep to graze. And again, we look at this, it's also, you can kind of feel like it's dry. It's like hilly, it's rugged. You probably don't want to be there for too long. And again, it's a place that this wilderness just has not been touched, has not been cultivated by humans. So naturally, wildlife, it's a great place to bring your sheep to eat and to graze for a while. Not only that, but when the Bible talks about wilderness like this, the idea of wandering also comes to mind for the Israelites. Because this is the exact situation that Israel was in when they were wandering the wilderness in Exodus. That after they left Egypt, this is what they're going through. The idea of wilderness, that's the linked idea here. Wandering, alone, these harsh conditions that David is going through. I mean, imagine for him, when he's running away from Saul, running away from Absalom, this is where he has to retreat to, all alone in these harder conditions. And when we encounter this psalm, we see that this is exactly what David is describing, this kind of physical and mental stress when he's in this place. Verse 1, he literally describes this dry and weary land where there is no water. In verse 9, he talks about the people who are trying to destroy his life. Absalom, or maybe Saul. For David in this psalm, this wilderness comes with all of this baggage, this physical toll, this mental stress. And even throughout Israel's history, there's always this connotation that wilderness is relating to some sort of hardship or suffering. Wilderness. So, it's worth for us to think about our modern-day version of wilderness. By no means, I don't think that any of us are going to be banished to a place like that dry picture, right? We're not going to be banished to a dry location like David. And for most of us, we probably won't find ourselves having someone seeking to take our lives like David went through. But if we consider that wilderness, this wilderness idea of wandering and physical or emotional difficulty, then wilderness hits a little closer to home. Things like job loss or financial hardship can be a huge source of stress. When we have actual physical health ailments, those can gnaw at us in the most uncomfortable ways. When certain relationships with friends or family are just in shambles and don't seem to get better no matter how hard we try, it can be discouraging and debilitating. When we feel like the world around us is crumbling, when we have no control, when we have no footing to feel secure, especially when we're trying to figure out what to do with our future, we feel utterly lost. When we're in a tough situation, all by ourselves, when it seems like no one understands, feels like God isn't present either, this is our wilderness. And if you find yourself in a wilderness this morning, especially if you feel abandoned, I want to encourage you that the Lord has not forgotten you. The love of God, the loving God, has not abandoned you. And I hope that as we continue through this morning's sermon, that it can be an encouragement to you as you are trekking through this wilderness. Now, something happens when we are in the wilderness. when we find ourselves in these situations and when we're able to take an honest look at ourselves and our situation, the wilderness begins to reveal things about us. It's like in these tough situations, it's like a fire that exposes things about us. The wilderness reveals some of our core desires. That in the wilderness, it strips away any masks that we've been holding up and exposes us in our rawest form. Things that we've been pushing down suddenly rise to the surface and show their ugly head. Things like pride, impatience, anger, all these are signs of some deeper a desire in our heart. Unsurprisingly, when we are in the middle of hardship, I think the default desire for us is like, get me out of here. I'm sure like when David's out there in dry land, like, I don't want to be here anymore. When he's being chased by Saul, it's like, I don't want to be chased anymore. And for us, when we are also in a wilderness, we don't want to be there. Make the hardship end. Get me out. And this can be for a variety of deeper reasons. You know, for some of us, our ultimate desire is to be comfortable. The wilderness, the hardship, is definitely not comfortable. Any sort of discomfort is a gross offense to this value of mine. Life should be smooth. Life should be a little bit more pain-free and comfortable. For others, our ultimate desire is for control. It's for control. Then the wilderness is an offender here because the wilderness creates too many variables that I cannot hold onto. It creates too many variables that I cannot control. My ability to track and manage all these things goes out the window, leaving me in a situation where I no longer feel like I have control. And that is a bad thing. It makes me feel weak, makes me feel powerless. Please get me out of here. And there could be other reasons why we don't want to be like in the wilderness. There could be other deeper desires that are being revealed when we're in the wilderness. But overall, I think that we can summarize these reasons as a desire to have things our way. As a desire to have things our way. We desire for things to be how we think is right. The wilderness is not right for me. So let's do everything I can to get out. I shouldn't be here. I'll turn to things that will quickly alleviate this hardship. I'll turn to things that will distract me from this hardship. Or find ways to minimize the wilderness as much as I can. We desire for things to go how we want them to go. And I'm sure that if we take an honest look at ourselves, when we're going through difficulty, when we're going through hardship, when we're going through wilderness, we definitely react in some form of these ways. Some form of trying to get out. The wilderness is just not part of the plan for our lives. And don't get me wrong, this desire to escape, have things our way, it's very, very natural. It's very, very natural as human beings. These are natural responses to wilderness and hardship. No one gets excited to go into, or no one gets excited or searches for these kind of hardships. These are very natural responses. But I want us to consider an alternative way of approaching wilderness. One that can transform it into something that might be a little bit more life-giving. To approach it maybe in a different way. When we look at this psalm, even in the wilderness, when we see David's approach, it's quite different. Because right away, when he's in this wilderness, right away we read that, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. It seems as though that in this wilderness, David is desiring God. In this situation, he's desiring the Lord. Now, as much as we can give credit to David here, he was by no means perfect. We know that from Scripture, David had desires that were sometimes not so good, leading to adultery and murder. But at least in Psalm 63, we get a glimpse of this David who is rightfully desiring God in the midst of hardship. Now, why is David able to desire God during this time? Again, it's so easy for us to default to our more selfish desires to get out of hardship, get out of the wilderness. How is David able to say such things? And I would argue it's because David knows who God is. And I'm talking about knowing God in a very intimate kind of knowing and experiencing of God. It's something that David has experienced before. And because of that, he's able to hold on to the Lord in the wilderness and proclaim, God, you are my God. And throughout this psalm, we see evidence of his existing relationship with the Lord. We can see how he has experienced God in his life in many ways throughout this psalm. And just for this morning, I want to highlight two of them for us. I want to highlight two parts of this psalm where we see this to be true. David experiencing God and knowing God more intimately. All right. So if you have a passage open, right, I'm going to read verse 5 to 6 for us again. Verse 5 to 6 reads, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night." When I read this passage during my prep, I couldn't help but think of good food. I don't know if I was hungry during that time, but my mind instantly went to something like a steak. Fatty and rich in flavor. Seems to be on point in my mind. But what does it mean here to be satisfied? David is talking about being satisfied as with fat and rich food. What does it mean to be satisfied? Because again, our context today is quite different than David back then. And especially in America, we live in relative abundance and ease. We have access to a lot of resources, and arguably we have access to these resources quite easily. Life isn't always super difficult. Again, we don't have anybody chasing us to try to take our life. Life isn't always super difficult. And it's to the point where we subconsciously expect life to be abundant and easy or smooth. So much so that our satisfaction is tied up with this idea. Our satisfaction is tied up with this idea of abundance and ease. If there's a problem, I'll be most satisfied when this problem disappears quickly. If I'm in wilderness, I'll be most satisfied when I am out of this wilderness as soon as possible. If I'm hungry, I'll be most satisfied with the fastest way to fill my stomach, whether it be opening a fridge full of food or Uber Eats. If I feel like I'm lacking something in my house, I'll be most satisfied with the fastest Amazon Prime delivery. If I'm running into difficulty in school, I'll be most satisfied when I get an A with the least amount of effort. And all of these like life hacks out there, all these life hacks that we see promise to make life easier and convince us that we'll be satisfied once we achieve that thing. But satisfaction in David's case is something quite different, because for David, it's not necessarily quick, easy, or abundant. That's not the life that he had during this time. And I think a good analogy is, again, I mean, going back to steak, right? Because on one hand, there is a sense of satisfaction when you go to all-you-can-eat Korean barbecue, when I can eat all the beef and steak that I want. And like, I'm the kind of guy that can definitely eat my price, okay? Like, I'm eating my money's worth and then some, okay? And, you know, at Korean barbecue, I have access to all of these meats at like the push of a button, or like the call of the waiter, right? At quick order, super easy, with full abundance. The essence of abundance and ease is Korean barbecue, man. And at the end of the meal, I definitely feel satisfied. But it's a type of satisfaction, where I don't want to see another piece of meat for like a week, because I've had so much of my fill. I'm satisfied, but I'm kind of done with meat for a while. It's a satisfaction where once completed, I'm kind of done with it. And when we're taking an honest look at that kind of satisfaction, it's actually a very, very consumeristic sort of satisfaction. And I would challenge us, living here in the States with our abundance and ease, that maybe that's how we view satisfaction. With all of our abundance, all the ease of just ordering things and getting things really easily, that maybe that's how we view satisfaction. But the satisfaction that David is talking about is not all you can eat Korean barbecue. If I were to make an analogy, it's more like enjoying a Wagyu steak. Super fatty, super rich in flavor, but it's not something you're supposed to have a ton of. It's something that's meant to be savored. And once you finish it, you're left like looking forward to the next time you can have it again. I'm already like salivating again. It's this quality, deep enjoyment of God that makes us want to be with him that much more. It makes us look forward to being with him again. It's not a satisfaction that's like blitzing or like rushing this relationship with God and then like leaving him behind. Like, I did it, I'm done for a while, right? It's not cramming this relationship with God into this tiny period of time and feeling like we're done. Because if that were the case, then let's just have retreats instead of trying to follow Jesus daily. Let's just do that every once in a while instead. Just cram this time with God and call it a day. Even in the wilderness, David is deeply satisfied in seeking the person of God, because he has been with this God before. David is looking forward again to being with this God and feeling the satisfaction once again. He's familiar with the God who satisfies, the one who is his help, the one who loves him. And this is the type of relationship that can give us comfort, encouragement, and satisfaction in the midst of the wilderness. And it's not simply a one-time thing. As much as we want to escape and we want the easy way out of the wilderness, we can find something and someone much greater in the midst of it. And maybe this is what you need this morning. That maybe you are finding yourself continuously dissatisfied in life, seeking the next thing, the next source of satisfaction, maybe a consumeristic satisfaction in and out of the wilderness, turning to a variety of things, trying to be satisfied. Might I suggest that you consider seeking this eternal satisfaction in the person of God? The satisfaction that will not shift with the changing world, the satisfaction that won't fade or perish, but is something that is secure and lasting. Satisfaction in God. The other thing I want to highlight is in verse 3. Verse 3 also gives us insight, and it reads, "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you." Your steadfast love is better than life. Such a bold statement that honestly can only happen if David intimately knows this love, to call it better than life. Remember his situation, okay? He's in the wilderness with his own life at stake. Pursuers ready to kill him. And he's able to say that God's love is better than his own life. Again, this love is something that David knows from before. This love that doesn't simply make life better, but it is better than life itself. And honestly, it's difficult to say anything is better than life. But this is the extent of how much David values God's love. When he's in the wilderness and hardship, he sees his ultimate treasure to be this love, to the point where he's able to praise in the middle of the wilderness. When we hear this, we may be tempted to think, you know, wow, David, he's so holy that in the middle of suffering, in the middle of the wilderness, he's able to see God's love. There's no way I could be like that. There's no way I could be like that. But arguably, when David is proclaiming that God's love is better than life, it's not a testament of David's faithfulness, but it's actually the testament of the magnitude and the depth of God's love here. The depth and magnitude of God's love. That this love poured onto David inside and outside of the wilderness is more valuable than his own life. And this will only be true if he experienced this. You know, for us in 2023, we, especially as Christians, we have an even greater basis, to experience God's love. And that is through Jesus Christ. This is something that we have an advantage over David, that we get to understand and see and experience Jesus, that God's love ultimately displayed through the person of Christ, who chose to enter into humanity, taking on our flesh and experiencing the wilderness that you and I go through. The feelings of abandonment, the hardships, the stresses, the difficulties, so that he can properly sympathize with us. And this Jesus, in obedience to the Father and love for us, chooses to take on our sin, our punishment, so that our relationship with God could be right again, so that we could fully see and experience the love of God today and into eternity. The Son of God, powerful and mighty, choosing to humble himself in order to love you and me. This is a love better than life. And I would challenge each one of us this morning. Like, is this how we view the love of God? Do we find ourselves embracing the love of God in this way? That is this our ultimate treasure in life? And if this is completely foreign or new to you, I would also invite you to see and experience the love that we find in the gospel. That we who are undeserving of it, infinitely undeserving of it, would be able to have this love from the eternal God. That we who were once destined for punishment are now given new life. For those who are Christian this morning, I hope that when we talk about the love of God, it's not something that's that's like, oh, I've been there, done that kind of thing. That's not something where it's like, I've heard this before, or this is just another Sunday where I'm hearing the same things over and over again. This love is something that defines our lives here on earth as Christians. It's the thing that shapes us in our daily life. It's not something that we simply embrace on a Sunday or a Friday fellowship, but this is something that transforms our lives day to day. It redirects and recalibrates our entire life. And I would say that, you know, if you see it as something that like, oh, I've been there, then maybe you've kind of like taken the relationship with God and it's like, okay, I'm done with it. Just put it to the side for now until the next retreat or whatever. Then I'll think about it again. So to be able to say that the love of God, the steadfast love of God, is better than life, comes with this relationship with God, this intimate knowing of who God is. And just like any relationship that we experience here on earth, that relationship needs fostering. That relationship needs time and effort. That doesn't happen by passively sitting there. Your ability to make friends, to have close relationships with people, doesn't happen simply through just sitting in separate rooms, but requires this interaction and really knowing one another. God desires to know us this closely. He desires to know us intimately and wants us to know him as well, to experience this love, his love, that is better than life. This love that gives us life in the first place, and this love that we can hold on to in our lives, especially when we are in the wilderness. You'll notice that in this psalm that there's no promise of instant deliverance from the wilderness. And I'm not saying that by being satisfied in God or embracing this better than life love will make the wilderness go away. That's not what I'm saying. Because even Jesus experienced wilderness when he was walking on this earth. But I want to encourage you this morning that God has something better for us in the wilderness, that we do not need to despair when we are in it. The loving God is offering himself to us. And that is the greatest source of comfort that we can find. That when the wilderness seems too big, seems overwhelming, seems endless, the God of the universe, Almighty God, the one who is powerful, draws near to you and to me because he loves you and me. So, friends, would we choose to draw near to him as well? To draw near to this God who loves us, who has these promises for us, to experience and see more of his love that is better than life, to experience this everlasting satisfaction in him. I invite you to draw near to him this morning. Would you pray with me? I want to give you some time to reflect on your own life, on this idea of satisfaction and experiencing the love of God. That are these foreign concepts to you? Are these things that maybe don't seem to matter as much? Or maybe you are finding yourself utterly dissatisfied right now, feeling lost in the wilderness. If so, I would invite you to go to God, ask him to show himself to you this morning, that he would show you his better than life love, that he would show you that he can provide the satisfaction that is beyond anything else in this world. Oh God, would you help us this morning, oh God? Help us this morning because we are people who are grossly lost. And sometimes that lostness is in the wilderness. Sometimes the lostness is because we're just sinful people. We are running in circles trying to find satisfaction elsewhere. We are trying to find purpose, meaning, in things that are just not you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to orient ourselves towards you once again. To see and experience your love in a greater way this morning. Because it is through the work of Christ that you've demonstrated this love to us in the biggest way possible. And we thank you for that. We especially pray for those who are going through a wilderness, who are going through immense hardships, immense stresses of whatever type. God, I pray that you, in your love, would bring comfort at this time. That they would see that the solution isn't necessarily to just get out of the wilderness, but the solution is to find satisfaction, to find and experience the love of God in the wilderness. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us to experience you, to see you and know you in a clearer way today. In Christ's name we pray.